Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
At our carol service, Nick told us about the differences that she and Aaron had regarding what Christmas trees should look like. Who were there? Who remember that? As only Nick can do, we were given a blow-by-blow description of the tree that Aaron came home with. Do you remember what the tree looked like? She described the tree as a tree with scoliosis. It had a curvature of the spine, she said. Now, I won't give you the story because I couldn't do it like Nick did. But since Nick's confession, I've done a little research of my own and found that Nick and Aaron are not on their own when it comes to trees. I found that those that are like killing poor defenseless pine trees down at the Christmas tree farm don't normally have a lot of harmony when it comes to the process. I also find it strange how a tree looks so good at the Christmas tree farm and then suddenly it develops a gaping hole when it's placed in the lounge room. It's amazing how the drive home seems to stretch or bend the trunk. I'd love somebody to explain how a tree that's too short at the farm now has to be pruned twice before it fits into the family room. During my research, I also witnessed those that I canvassed act out how they wrestled the tree into the pot and how many times they pulled it out of the pot and put it back into the pot to get the best side facing forward. Also, I learned some tricks. Someone told me that they liked using lights to pull the branch up or down to cover the hole that they made when they were pruning it. But this morning I want to talk about a different sort of Christmas tree. You know, it's a Christmas tree that's not often talked about, but from a biblical perspective, it's the first thing that we read in the New Testament. The Christmas tree that I want to talk about this morning is Jesus' family tree. In Matthew 1:1-17, Matthew describes this tree. And since it ultimately concludes with the birth of Jesus Christ, I suppose that I'm pretty accurate in saying that the genealogy of Matthew is really the first Christmas tree mentioned in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to read the passage this morning, but the mere fact that Matthew opens his gospel with a list of names tells us This genealogy is something worth studying. And as many of us probably do, when we gloss over it, it's worthy to go back and to read it again. In Jesus' day, the family tree was very important as a person's ancestry gave them certain rights and responsibilities. Land owned by families was passed along the family tree. So knowing who your ancestor was like owning a title deed. And so this first Christmas tree is full of incredible truths that we can draw down on some 2,000 plus years later. The first thing that we glean from this list of names is that Jesus came to reach everybody. He came to reach the lost. He came to reach the least. He came to reach the little. He came to reach the last. You only have to look at the list of names in this genealogy to see that they are a demonstration of God's ultimate love. They are people of all shapes and sizes, people from all different walks of life. You find the powerful, you find the lowly. You find the saints, you find the sinners. You find the righteous, you find the wicked. You have good kings like Uzziah, and then you have terrible kings like Manasseh. Manasseh was so bad that he practiced child sacrifices and all kinds of other wickedness. You find men, you find women, you find Jews, you find Gentiles. You find the well-known, you find the unknown. Think about it. Who's ever heard of Akim before, or Nashon, or Ram, or Eliad? This ancestry line continues to stroll through history until it finally settles upon a carpenter and his pregnant fiancée. In short, the diversity we find in this genealogy reflects the diversity of the people who now make up Jesus' family tree. In the midst of the great branches on this first Christmas tree, you'll find something that's very unexpected. There are four women mentioned. Five, that is, if you count Mary. Now, it's important that we note that in Jewish tradition, having women mentioned in genealogy was a rare occurrence. But even more so when you consider what type of women these were, the characters, the occupations of those that were mentioned here. When you see something in the Bible that doesn't fit the norm or is a little bit out of the ordinary, it's worth asking yourself, why is it there? Why would Matthew name these four women in the genealogy? What could these four women have in common with Jesus? If you look at these four women quickly, as we will right now, the first one is Tamar. She's mentioned in Genesis 38. She's a forsaken woman. Tamar is a foreigner. She married Judah's firstborn son. As a young woman, Tamar's dream was also always to be a mother of many children. But unfortunately, her first husband dies and her dreams are broken. But according to custom of that day, her father-in-law gave her his second son as a husband. But you guessed it, he died also. It didn't take long for the gossips in town to talk, and soon Tamar became known as the Black Widow. With only one son left, Judah makes a promise which he had no intention of keeping or honouring. He said, "Wait until my youngest son grows up, and I will give him to you. Now go and live in your father's home." Weeks turn into months, months into years. Tamar's clock is ticking, almost stopped. And then finally word comes that Judah's wife is dead. He's mourned for her and now is heading to the sheep shearing. Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute and she waits on the road for her father-in-law. When the act is done, Tamar falls pregnant. Unaware of who she is, he gives her a seal and a staff because he had no money, desiring that he would collect it on the way back. But when she couldn't be found, he decides to let things go. Finally, back in the town, news of Tamar's pregnancy reaches Judah. Judah outwardly is furious, but inwardly he's delighted. Finally, he'll be rid of this black widow, and so he sets the death penalty by fire for Tamar. As the flames crackle in the background, Tamar produces from her robes the seal and the staff, pronouncing, "These belong to the father of my child. Perhaps you'll ensure they are returned to the rightful owner." Judah's statement is both a pardon and a confession. In fact, he says, "She is more righteous than I." That's the story of Tamar, yet, believe it or not, she is in the genealogy of Jesus. In verse 5, we're introduced to Rahab. Rahab again was a prostitute, but unlike other prostitutes, Rahab was very wealthy and she was very respected in Jericho. She was a temple prostitute. She was a living idol for the Canaanite gods. Men worshipped through her. They lavished gifts upon her. She was radiant in beauty. She was ravished with wealth. We read in Joshua 2 that she is one of those, she is the one who hid the spies who were sent to scout out Jericho. When Rahab begged for her life and those of her family, the spies agreed to spare her so long as she was willing to display a scarlet cord from the window. Finally, Joshua 6 tells us of the defeat of the Canaanites at Jericho and the survivor, the only survivor, Rahab and her family. Don't you find it interesting that that wasn't the end of Rahab in the Bible? We find her in Hebrews, but we also find her in Matthew. Surprisingly, Rahab, the temple prostitute, is a great ancestral grandmother in the line of Jesus. Ruth, the third woman mentioned in Jesus' family tree. Ruth, she stands apart from the others that are mentioned there in that she's positive in her outlook, except she's a foreigner, she's a widow, and she's poor. Ruth's prospects don't look good, but the story of Ruth records how God in his goodness and his grace grafts Ruth into his family. And we see that again demonstrated in the fact that she also appears in the genealogy of Jesus, in that Christmas tree that we see up on the screen. And then finally in verse 6, Matthew introduces to us the fourth woman. We say the fourth woman because Matthew doesn't tell us who it is, but it's not hard to work it out. She is Bathsheba. Whether Bathsheba was a willing participant or a victim, we don't know. But what we do know is David had a relationship with her and then had her husband killed. Once again, God works despite all those circumstances, and she becomes part of the line of Jesus. She becomes the mother of Solomon. Why have I done that this morning? Why have I talked about this morning? Because this genealogy, I think, is a revelation of God's surprising grace. You know, this list of names would not be ones that we would probably highlight in our family tree. But these are the names that make up the original Christmas tree, the family tree of Jesus. And God, through the Holy Spirit, into Matthew, determined that these names would be listed here for us to see. The implication, I think, is that Jesus is not ashamed to have these types of individuals in his family tree. And neither is he ashamed to have us as a part of his family either. Unfortunately, in this world that we live today, probably even in this room today, there are many that don't believe that they are worthy to be a part of Jesus' family tree. Unfortunately, again, so many can't accept the fact that John 3:16 is for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who should not perish, but we would become a part of that great family tree of Jesus. You know, there's nothing in our past. There's nothing that we've done that alienates us or separates us apart from that family tree if we are prepared to ask God to forgive us. Why? Because the name Jesus means God saves. And that's the message of this genealogy. That God saves sinners like you and me, like those that are in that family tree. And so that is why we've come this morning. That is why we celebrate today, this Christmas morning. We celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the fact that we can all be a part of that great family tree. That's why God sent his Son. I'm going to ask us if we would all stand this morning, and we're going to sing again. What a beautiful name. And this morning, if you are here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you don't haven't accepted Jesus into your life, if you don't consider yourself to be one of those ones in the family tree, then I challenge you, I encourage you this morning, why not consider it? The reason that you're here is because someone invited you, because it's Christmas morning, because you've come together as family. You've probably got a Christmas tree at home. You've probably got presents. Well, the greatest present that we were given was Jesus. And the reason we were given Jesus was for us to have salvation. Salvation not only from our sins, but salvation that we might have eternal life. This morning, when we worship, when we acknowledge what a beautiful name, why don't you just say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for the joy of being able to come together. We thank you for family, and that's what I love about our church. It's family. Lord God, we haven't wasted time honouring children, honouring presents. We haven't wasted time doing that because, Lord, we have the greatest gift that you could have given us. We have you. We've honoured you this morning. We've honoured family this morning. And Lord God, I thank you for that family tree. I thank you for the richness of that family tree. I thank you for the message of that family tree. Lord, we highlighted four women, but Lord, we could have highlighted so many in that family tree. Ones that didn't do too good. Yet, Lord, you honored them, you loved them, and through that family tree you were born. Lord, I thank you that we too can be a part of your family tree. So have your way even this day as we continue to celebrate together. Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.